But nice to be back here again, and I'm looking forward to having us look in the Bibles to Hebrews chapter 9. So let's turn to that portion, Hebrews chapter 9, for our portion this morning. I've been asked to speak or continue on your series that you're doing, What I Believe or What We Believe. And the portion actually was rather long, the description of it, that is. But it basically summarized, it's this: Christ crucified for our sins and arose again from the dead, and now he carries on an ongoing ministry for us in his intercessory work as our advocate and great high priest. And so you can't put that down in a simple title, too simple, but that's what it is. And we'll be looking at Hebrews chapter 9. We'll pick up the account here in verse 24. Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 24. For Christ has not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Nor yet he should offer himself often, as the high priest enters into the holy place every year with the blood of others. For then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world. But now once, in the end of the ages, hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment. So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. And as we often say, God will certainly bless the reading of his word, but even more so the obedience to it. You know, it says in Revelation chapter 1, that blessed is everyone that reads the word. But if you follow through on the verses there, it says, and does these things. And so really the blessing comes not in the reading of it necessarily, but in the obedience of what is read. Well, here we have the three appearings of Christ. If you notice here, there's references three different times to his appearing. It says in verse 24 that his appearing in this portion, the first one in this portion, is that he now appears in the presence of God. That's his ongoing ministry right now as our great high priest. And then in verse 26, further in that verse, it says he's appeared, past tense, to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. That's another appearing. That's a second one. And then the third appearing in this portion is verse 28, where it says that unto them that eagerly look for him, will he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. That means we'll be free from sin. Believers will be free from sin. And that's when he appears again. And that's the third one in this portion. The second referred to here in this verse is the second time he comes to earth to do that. Well, it's a wonderful portion to us, and it does remind us of the work of Christ in various capacities. The Bible teaches, the Gospels teach, that the Lord Jesus occupies a number of different offices. He's head of the church. He's mediator of the new covenant. He's the bishop and overseer of our soul, it says in 1 Peter chapter 2. Here, we are reminded he's our great high priest. 1 John chapter 2, it says that he's our advocate. We know that he's our redeemer and our savior. So there are a number of offices of the Lord Jesus Christ. And today I've been assigned the task to concentrate on two of those offices. One of those is that he is our Redeemer. And the second one, of course, is that he is our great high priest. There are high priests in the Old Testament, but there's no one greater than the great high priest. And that's the Lord Jesus currently in his ministry right now, his ongoing ministry for us toward you and to me who know the Lord Jesus as Savior. If you're here this morning, you've not trusted him as Savior. He's not your great high priest per se. He needs to first be your Redeemer. He needs to be your Savior first before you can enter into all these blessings and all the benefits that we have from the Word of God. Now, this portion here has three different appearings, as I mentioned. He did appear one time. It says here in verse 26, if you notice, that he has appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. That's past tense. The Lord Jesus came to take care of the sin issue. And so it's a past tense, it's a past work, and he accomplished that. A little later on in chapter 10, it says that he, by one sacrifice, has perfected forever them who are sanctified. So therefore, the Lord Jesus has put away, has dealt with the sin issue. When the priests in the Old Testament would sacrifice on behalf of the people, they would go in and they would offer the sacrifice. And then they would come back, and people would eagerly wait to see if this high priest would come out of the very presence of God there in the tabernacle and then later on in the temple. Once he came through, we know that his mission was completed. Well, the Bible teaches that the Lord Jesus has passed through the heavens when he died at Calvary. and then occupied a space of a number of days prior to that, the Pentecost. Then he ascended to the Father in heaven. It says he passed through the heavens to appear in the presence of God for you and for me that know him, saying, in essence, the mission has been completed. The work has been done, certainly at Calvary. But then he went to the very presence of the Father, and now he occupies an ongoing ministry for you and for me who know the Lord. And so that's what it means when it says that he now appears in heaven for us. He's got an ongoing work. When he died at Calvary, he said, it is finished. That was the work of salvation. He did what the Father told him to do. He said in the upper room with his disciples in John chapter 17, you gave me the work and I finished that work that you gave me to do. And so the work of salvation was completed. That great work, all those centuries, the Jewish people were accustomed to sacrificing and having a blemishless lamb that they would bring, and there would be atonement once a year made for the people. And all those things pointed to the person of Christ. The Ark of Noah pointed to the person of Christ. People could go in and be saved from the judgment to come. Various aspects of the tabernacle, that tent-like structure that the nation of Israel worshipped in the wilderness, that all pointed toward Christ. The cities of refuge where a person could run if they accidentally killed someone and they were safe once they were inside speaks of the safety that we have in Christ. And all throughout the Old Testament, you see picture after picture after picture after picture and references and verses that would allude to a future time when the Lamb of God would come into the world and satisfy God's need for a sacrifice, the perfect sacrifice, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so here is John the Baptist coming along and he says, behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. And that was a tremendous event. And so that was all prefigured in the events that occurred in the Old Testament. Well, certainly he is our Redeemer. He has taken care of the sin issue. And why it was such an important issue and how could that even be accomplished? He had to be a perfect lamb, the perfect person to take away that sin. You know, in the Old Testament, when they brought a lamb, and it was interesting because you read the book of Malachi, the nation of Israel wasn't really living up to their position as believers. And so they realized that they could probably get a lamb that would be cheaper, we might say, to be for sacrifice. These cost money, these lambs, and to have a perfect lamb would be expensive. And sometimes, as it says in Malachi, as in chapter 4, chapter 1, the priests would bring a lamb that might have a blind eye or some sort of blemish, and they would turn the lamb away so people wouldn't see that, knowing all the time that it was a lamb that had a blemish. And God reprimanded them for that, in their worship, bringing that which was contaminated, which had blemishes to it. But the Lord Jesus Christ never had any blemish, did he? He says, I always do those things that please the Father. Three times in his ministry, the voice came out of heaven saying, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. In the very beginning of his ministry, when he was to be baptized by John the Baptist, that voice came out of heaven. And that voice came out of heaven when they were on the Mount of Transfiguration, right in the very midst of two major people, Moses and Elijah. The Lord Jesus was on that mountain. And you heard a voice saying, this is my beloved Son, hear him. And another time, right on the way to the cross, the Lord Jesus said, Father, I want to glorify you. And a voice came out of heaven saying, you have glorified it and you'll glorify it again. Meaning at the time when he hung on the cross. And that's because he was the perfect Savior, because he was the perfect sacrifice. And so everything that was done in the Old Testament to point to the need for the perfect sacrifice came down to the Lord Jesus Christ, the absolute perfect one. That was no blemish, no spot in him at all. You know, it's interesting when you do the study in the New Testament, in the Gospel accounts, how many times different people, different types of people, affirm the fact that the Lord Jesus was perfect in every way. You know, even the demons said that. He says, we know who thou art, the Holy One of God. The demons could say that, speaking out of a person's mouth. And then there was Pilate, of course, right, who said not once, but six times, if you do the study in the Gospels, I find no fault in him. And so many people would attest and affirm the perfections of Christ. Even the thief on the cross, two of them were on the cross. It says in Matthew's account that both of them railed at Christ initially. Both of these thieves railed at him, gnashed at their in their teeth at him. But in the course of time. While they were hanging on the cross, one of those thieves had a change of heart, did they? And he took and reprimanded the one thief, because the one thief derided the Lord as he was hanging on the cross. And he turned to him. This is found in Luke chapter 23. He says, "Don't you realize that we are hanging here because we've done wrong? But this man has done nothing amiss. Nothing wrong at all. He was the perfect Savior, the perfect sacrifice to go to the cross." And so he's our Redeemer for sure. I hope he's your Redeemer. I hope here this morning he is your Savior. You can claim him as your own, because he has accomplished the plan of salvation. He finished that work. And he's appeared now, it says, at the end of the ages to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. The end of the ages. I mean, there is a time where he'll have his literal reign for 1,000 years on earth. But in terms of the work of salvation, it's the end of the ages. There's nothing after this from that standpoint. When he finished that work on the cross, it was finished completely. It'll never be reopened again. And so there are parts of Christendom that try to symbolize or depict that the Lord Jesus is going through another sacrifice. And it doesn't line up with the scriptures. Because just as it says here, well, turn with me for a second. Just keep your finger here in chapter 9. Look with me, chapter 10. What it says in verse 19 of chapter 10, just a page over perhaps in your Bible. For context, verse 12, chapter 10, verse 11. "And every priest stands daily ministering, offering often the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins." Year after year, they offer the same sacrifices. They could never take away sin. "But this man, after he offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God." The finished work. And then look with me at verse 19. "Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he has consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say his flesh, having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith." You see, there's two aspects of the work of our Savior. He's the Redeemer who's put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And he is our great high priest, whereby we can draw near to God and enjoy the very presence of God because of what he's done. In the Old Testament, when a high priest would go into the holiest place, that's the inner sanctuary, we might say, of the first the temple, and then eventually later the temple, the tabernacle first, the temple later. The people again would wonder what was going to happen here. But as that priest came out, he accomplished that work, but he never took a seat, did he? There was no chair in the tabernacle. There was no chair in the temple. It was an ongoing work that they had to complete all the time, these sacrifices. And on the great day of atonement, this one day out of the year, a very solemn day in the Jewish calendar, that work was accomplished as well. But their work was never finished. And generation after generation after generation would go through this process, through this worship experience. It was never completed. But it says, when the Lord Jesus gave himself, sacrifice of himself, he sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. It says that in Hebrews chapter 1 too. It is a finished work. And that means a person who has trusted Christ as Savior, their sins have been completely put away. Never more to come up and to accuse them at all. There's accuser of the brethren, Satan himself. He's an adversary. That's what the word, you know, Satan means. The word Satan means adversary. He's our enemy. And he likes to remind us that we have failed. But, you know, I always like that passage found in Numbers chapter 22, 23, 24, those four chapters. A false prophet by the name of Balaam was hired by the king of Moab. His name was Balak. And these two went up there, and Balak wanted to curse the children of Israel. And so he hired this false prophet called Balaam. And they went up to the mountaintop, and there the nation of Israel had been spread out across the plains. And he figured, Balak did, that if he hired this false prophet could call upon the powers that be, so to speak, in spiritual places and curse the children of Israel. But they went up to the mountaintop. They looked out there. And in this unique situation, this false prophet uttered truth. It's a unique situation. False prophets don't always utter truth. They dilute it and they corrupt it. But for this situation, he looked at all across the nation of Israel, these people who had been complaining through the wilderness, and we see that time and time again, all in the book of Numbers and in the book of Exodus. They complained and they had all sorts of problems. He looked and he says, all I see is beauty. This false prophet saw that. God had helped them to see that even though God's people, the nation of Israel, had all sorts of problems, he looked out upon them and all he saw them were in perfect orders, dwelling in beauty and perfection. And what that speaks of is the work of Christ done on behalf of his people. When he died on the cross and you put your faith and trust in Christ, he looks at you in the perfect way. And he says their sin has been taken care of completely, dealt with a sin problem. And that's a wonderful thing. And so Ephesians chapter 1 says that we are accepted in the Beloved One. He sees us as if we are perfect. It's hard to believe that. I mean, you guys all look pretty nicely dressed today. You're all smiling, looking nice. But we all know within our own hearts that there is still that sin issue. In our own minds, in our own hearts, our attitudes. We know we have resentment for certain people. We might have lack of forgiveness. We might have lust. We might have greed. We may have all sorts of problems. We know we have the problems. But God looks at us and he says, your sin has been put away. That sacrifice for sin was perfect, and it covers you and it covers me, and it will never come up again. And that's the wonderful thing. It's the office of Christ as our Redeemer, as our Savior, the one who put away our sin. And you'll never have to worry about it again. And even if Satan wants to come and accuse you and say, well, listen, you say you're a Christian and I see what you do, the blood of Christ covers that sin. That's an amazing thing. We have a picture of that in Zechariah chapter 3. When Joshua, the high priest, now he's not the same Joshua that we read about who went around the walls of Jericho, you know, blew the trumpets and the walls came down. A different Joshua. We see that in chapter 3 of Zechariah. And he wanted to approach the presence of God, and it said Satan was at his right hand to oppose him, to resist him. Because Joshua had, a high priest, had these dirty rags on, these filthy garments. And God says, the Lord rebuke you, Satan. And so this is what happened. And so Joshua was given these clean garments and a turban and clean set of clothes and then able to minister properly. And that's the beautiful picture there is of a person who's outside of Christ, maybe through religion, through all sorts of effort, self-effort to try to make them right in the eyes of God. God says, that doesn't qualify you. What qualifies you is that you are in Christ. You've come to him and you said, I need him. That separates Christianity from the religions of this world. Every single religion in this world tries to make it as if the way to find approval with God is that you do right in order to be right. But God says, this is a gift. What you need to do is accept the fact that you can't even please me. No matter how hard you tried, you can't please me. But there is one person who did that, and that's my son, Christ. And therefore, if you go into and enter into through him, through the door, Christ is the door. John chapter 10 tells us that. You are viewed as being perfect in his sight, clean every whit. That's what the hymn says, right? Clean every whit thou saidst it, Lord, should one suspicion lurk. Surely thine is a faithful word and thine a finished work. And indeed it was. He's our Redeemer. And he has appeared at the end of the ages, it says here in verse 26 of chapter 9, to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And that is available to all people, isn't it? Every single one. What's it say in Titus chapter 2, verse 11? He says, the grace of God that has appeared unto men, unto all that bringeth salvation has appeared to all men, made it available to all. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 15 says, he died for all. So the Lord Jesus died for all. And we see it pictured in some interesting ways in the scriptures. In Luke chapter 23, that scene at Calvary, you see the Lord Jesus there hanging in the very middle between two thieves. And who is surrounding the cross? Every single part of humanity is represented there at the cross. Did you ever see that? Well, you have the people who stood beholding, the people that are indifferent. You see the religious rulers, they're deriding him. You see the soldiers gambling for his garments. You see the centurion who's examining all the things that he's watching there, and he would make a decision, I think, for Christ when he sees all these things, when he says, surely this is a righteous man. You see those who were far off, those who are near. You saw those that wagged their heads, deriding him and says, you say you can save others and save yourself, come down from the cross. And they were the kind of the curiosity seekers that came through. Seven different types of people all surrounding the cross of Christ when he was dying. And what it pictures there is that Christ died for every single person in all the world. Not that everyone takes advantage of it, unfortunately. Did you ever look at those verses? It says, there's one verse in Mark chapter 10, I think it is. It said, he gave himself a ransom for many. And then it says in 1 Peter chapter 2, it says that he gave him a ransom for all. A ransom for all, a ransom for many. That doesn't line up. That's contradictory in the concepts. How can you justify or reconcile those two things? Well, just this way, that Christ's death on Calvary was sufficient for all the sins of the world. If every single person said, Lord, I want to put my faith and trust in you, his death would be sufficient for the sins of the world. That's what it says in 1 John chapter 2, doesn't it? It says that he is a propitiation for our sins, for the sins of the whole world, not for ours only, chapter 4, but for the sins of the whole world. Sufficient to forgive the whole world because he died for all. And he was shown that, Luke 23, being surrounded by all those people. But not everyone takes advantage of it. Isn't that right? The accuser of the brethren, the deceiver, the enemy of our souls, brainwashes people to think that he's got some better plan for them. And they start to listen and give ear to the voice of the world around us and to the things around us. And they steer them away from the things of Christ. That's pictured wonderfully too. In 1 Peter chapter 15, it's an interesting account. You can look at it on your own. I'm sorry, 2 Samuel chapter 15. There is a picture of Satan's work. It's Absalom, the son of David. Absalom, it says he was a beautiful person, had a beautiful head of hair, it says. An interesting account in the previous chapter. He says he had a full head of hair. It says when they cut his hair, it was a couple pounds. At the end of the year, it was a couple pounds. He cut his hair, and it was a couple pounds, and he would grow back again and cut it again. Greg's a barber. You may know. You may have seen guys like that, right? And this Absalom was handsome. He's just very handsome, very attractive, one of David's sons. And Absalom had something against his dad. And it says in the next verses of that next chapter, chapter 15, it says that he would go by the gate of the city, and he would listen to the people complaining, and he'd say to them, when he heard them complain, he says, you know, if I were deputy in the land, I would rule in favor of you. And it says, by this deceptive means, Absalom stole the hearts of the children of Israel, deceiving them in thinking he had a better thing for them, to steer them away from the true and rightful king. It's a perfect picture of the prince of the power of the air, as Ephesians chapter 2 talks about, who steals the heart of people away from the true and rightful king to make them think it's better, more fun, more prosperous, do all these things than to go to a church meeting and listen to the Bible, or to deny yourself certain things that the world says, oh, I just want to enjoy. That's the work of Satan pictured there in the person of Absalom. Well, Christ is our Redeemer, and that's one of the offices. And he's put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And I trust that everyone here has indeed trusted him as Savior. But not only is he our Redeemer who's been crucified for our sins, and he went to that cross and he actually died on the cross and shed his blood and died and gave up, it says, the Spirit. And he said, just after he said, it is finished. After that occurred, they took him off that cross. No ungodly hands touched him, but only godly people took him off that cross and put him in a grave, a new tomb, which was prophetically spoken about in Isaiah chapter 53. And then he was buried. And just as he said, after 3 days and three nights, he rose again. That's a glorious message of the cross. We'll be, in a sense, celebrating that in about a month or so. The wonderful finished work of Calvary, validated by his resurrection. And he said he would do that. And so we can sing with real confidence and with real conviction. Up from the grave he arose with a mighty triumph o'er his foes. He arose a victor from the dark domain. He lives forever with his saints to reign. He arose, hallelujah, Christ arose. And so he definitely did rise bodily. He died on the cross. He actually died, and I say that and emphasize that because there's false religion out there that would say that, you know, there's a spiritual part of Christ that resurrected from the grave. No, he rose from the grave bodily. They wrapped him in his clothes, his grave clothes, and when they went back there, they only found was those grave clothes. And that was proof that his body had indeed risen from the dead. Resurrected. For what purpose now? Well, it says that we don't know him the way we knew him before. Let me take you to a portion in 2 Corinthians. Just turn with me for 1 second to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. What does this mean? That he rose and then when he ascended, what is he doing now? Well, for 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 14. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 14. For the love of Christ constrains us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, there it is, he died for all, then we're all dead, and that he died for all, that they who live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him who died for them and rose again. Wherefore, henceforth know we no man after the flesh, yea, though we have known Christ as Jesus of Galilee, after the flesh, Jesus of Nazareth, yet now henceforth know we him no more. What that verse means is this, that we don't view the Savior, the Lord Jesus, as just simply the man of Galilee, Jesus of Nazareth, but we see him now as the risen Son of God, the man in the glory, seated at the Father's right hand, where he carries on a ministry for you and for me who know him. That's what that means. We don't know him now as just Jesus of Nazareth, like the world often does. You know, sometimes these programs have a depiction of Christ and they show him, and you know, it always bothers me how that's often done. But they don't see him as the risen, glorified Christ. John saw him that way. In Revelation chapter 1, he sees Christ as the risen Son of God, walking amongst the lampstands and Ephesians chapter 1, and see it also in chapters 2 and 3. Doing his work of perfecting the church and perfecting you and me. Talks about it in Romans chapter 8. The Holy Spirit intercedes for us. Christ also intercedes for us as well. It says in Romans chapter 8, let me just read that portion real briefly. Romans chapter 8 and verse, I believe it's 34, says it this way. Who is he that condemns? Shall Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who makes intercession for us? And then over in Hebrews chapter 7, you're already there in Hebrews chapter 7. Look with me for a moment at verse 25. Wherefore, he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever lives to make intercession for them. What that means is this, that we come to Christ for our salvation, to have our sins put away. And that sin issue then is taken care of. But then there is, and that's the finished work of Christ. But now there is the ongoing work of Christ in conforming us to his own image. And that takes a lot of work. It's Christ working in us both the will and the do of his good pleasure. So God's purpose in you through Christ is that you would be like the Lord Jesus. Eventually you will. Aren't you glad for that truth? future day, we will be like Christ. And sin will be put away. And right now, God is working in you both the will and do of His good pleasure. So how does He do that? Well, He does that through the ministry of the Word. He does that through one another, sharing scriptures, coming together like a place like this, and coming under the sound of the Word and having fellowship with one another. He does it also by putting a trial in your life to help you rely on Him and depend upon Him. A lot of those trials are done for that purpose. 1 Peter chapter 1 tells us this, that if need be, you are heaviness through manifold trials, that the trial of your faith, though it be, what, tried with fire, might be found unto the Lord's glory, glory and honor at the appearing of Christ. It puts us through those trials. So the Apostle Paul would say to the Galatian Christians, he would say, my little children, in whom I travail until Christ be formed in you. And that's what the Lord wants us to have, the character of Christ. And so remember that the next time somebody cuts you off on the roadway or something just doesn't go your way or the job falls through or whatever it might be. God is still working in you through His Word, through His Holy Spirit. That's the ministry of the Holy Spirit to remind you of the promises of God's Word. All these things are done to bring us to more of the person of Christ. That's what the trials are talking about. All those things happen for good to them who love God, to them who are called according to His purpose. For what reason? That we might be conformed to the image of Christ. Romans chapter 8, verse 28 and 29. And He appears in heaven for us, right? Going back right now quickly to Hebrews chapter 9. Notice what it says again in the first reference to appearing in this portion. Verse 24, it says, Christ has not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but in heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. I don't think we'll understand until we fully get the glory that the man in the glory was interceding for you and for me. At times, perhaps, we didn't even realize it. You know, I remember when I was about 12 years old swimming. I hadn't learned to swim until maybe I was a little older than that, but I was 12 years old. I remember being out in a lagoon, which was quite deep. You know, it might be 12, 14 feet deep. I hadn't learned how to swim yet, but I was on this styrofoam surfboard just splashing around. I was safe when I was on that styrofoam surfboard until one day when my brother brought a friend over. And we were swimming around there, and the friend, I guess, didn't know that I couldn't swim. And he took the surfboard away from me, knocked it off the side, being just rough, you know, that type of thing. Surfboard went flying that way, and I went down, and I was going up and down, up and down. I look back on it now, and I say, you know, I might not have survived that. I was bobbing up and down, the typical scene that you see when they show lifeguard movies, how to rescue somebody, the person's bobbing up and down, flailing and that type of thing. I don't know what happened, but somehow, somewhere in there, my hand hit that surfboard and I grabbed a hold of it. Fortunately, it was just within reach. I grabbed it and I got back on it. You know, I am quite convinced that when we go to see the Lord in glory, there'll be instances, one after another, where we'll find out that the man in the glory, Christ Jesus, was interceding for us, appearing in heaven for us. He is our advocate, it says, pleading for us, working for us. He's able to help us. It says in Hebrews chapter 2 that He helps those who are tempted in any way. There is that great work, unseen work. It's an ongoing work. He finished the work at Calvary in terms of the finished work of salvation. But it's an ongoing work for you and for me until we get the glory. And that great high priest of ours, the Lord Jesus, who sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, was the one who stood up to receive Stephen to himself when he was being pelted by stones outside of Jerusalem. Any believer who goes to be with the Lord, I'm quite convinced the Lord Jesus, in a sense, stands up and receives them to Himself, as He promised He would do. It's the ongoing work of Christ for us. And so He appears in heaven for us. One day He'll appear again. and he'll take us to himself. And I said on earth, but, you know, actually comes down into the sky, into the clouds, and takes Christians to be with himself. And we read about that in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And that's a whole other thing. And I'm sure you're going to cover that on what we believe, the return of Christ. But here we're talking about our Savior who was crucified, risen again, and carrying on an ongoing work for you and to me in bringing many sons and daughters to glory. That's the work of Christ. The finished work, the ongoing work. But I can tell you this, Philippians 1:6 says it this way, he that began a good work in you will complete it at the day of Jesus Christ. Paul was persuaded that. He was confident. He says, being confident of this very thing, he pointed to one thing. He said, the person who started with me, I will bring him all the way through. And even though they may not be perfect in every way, you can be 60, 70, 80 years old and still have problems with attitude. When you go be with the Lord, you'll be perfect that way when you see him face to face. And I'm thankful for that. And I'm sure you are too if you know him as Savior. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you again for these wonderful reminders from the scriptures that remind us and tell us and encourage us of the finished work of our Savior, the Lord Jesus, at the cross and his ongoing work for us even now. We thank you that he intercedes for us. We thank you that he helps us. We thank you that he guides us. He's the bishop and overseer of our soul, and he guides us all the way through. And so we can, again, sing with confidence and with real conviction, Jesus led me all the way. The words of our lips when we arrive one day to glory will say, Jesus led me all the way. Thank you, Father, for these wonderful truths. We pray that we would live in the good of them, that we would really personalize them, internalize them in our own lives, and that we go from this place realizing, Father, what a Savior that we have. We give thanks in his precious and holy name. Amen.